living, holy, sword-like word. Speak to us, we pray. Speak to us in our spirit, in our heart, and in our mind. And make yourself known to us. Amen. Well, who knows the Christian group Wren Collective? Do many people know Wren Collective here? Modern Christian group. At the beginning of their one of their albums called The Revival Anthem, they have this coming up on the video that goes here. It's a bit like Star Wars, you know, the scrolling words come up. You know, not quite as dramatic as that, but imagine scrolling words coming up with a beautiful Irish loch. They don't have lakes, do they, in Ireland? They have lochs, don't they, in Ireland? Well, whatever it is. A bit of Irish, one of those with a lovely countryside. And this word scrolling up here, and it says, with a bit of an ancient monument, you know, broken down stone building, a bit like Devon, really, isn't it? There. Okay. In 433 AD, the Celtic High King, and the Druids of Ireland lit a fire in honour of the sun god Bel. It was, do you know my writing's awful? It was decreed that no other flame should burn throughout the land for the duration of the festival. However, in defiance of the High King, St. Patrick, he wasn't called Saint then, that wasn't his first name, that bit came after, Patrick, really, okay, boldly lit a fire in celebration of Christ, the High King of Heaven, the true light of the world. This courageous act of worship changed the course of history. The time has come to light the revival fire once more. It's great, isn't it? That image of lighting the revival fire. How cold are you? Do you fancy a bit of revival fire to go on? Well, the theme of this service is God proclaimed. So what do you think about with the word proclaimed? Any thoughts there? Pardon? Oh, you've got that proclaiming. Right, so when I thought of the word proclaim, what came up to me was this. The proclaimers. You know, it goes, and I will walk 500 miles, and I will walk 500 more, because I'm the guy who's going to walk 1,000 miles and fall down at your door. Do you remember that? It was a bit more tuneful than that. But that's the sort of passion there, isn't there? This guy, this Scottish couple of guys who are both claiming to be the one, we're going to walk their 500 miles, I'm going to walk it again to get to the one they love. Do you remember? There's a few old folks here, aren't there, today? Do you remember passion, dear? Do you remember that burning thing when you had to get there? It was just so important, it consumed your life. That's the passion God is calling us to have for Jesus. And that's the passion that God is calling us to have for other people, that they would discover Jesus in their lives. That amount. So that's why we're about proclaiming, speaking out, telling out, declaring, announcing, sharing, whatever it is, get the good news out there. So as we look at the passage, there are many other things we could justifiably talk about in Advent at Christmas, isn't there? And many things are normal to talk about. I'm not going to talk about any of them. I'm going to talk about proclaiming Jesus, and I'll ask you to forgive me for that. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the beginning of Hebrews. I owe Jeff Wooten this reference here. It's brilliant. goes like this. The first four verses of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The writer of the Hebrews opens with these words. It's a fantastic proclamation of the primacy of Jesus as the Christ. He casts this broad eye over history of how God brings salvation to a disobedient, rebellious people through one figure, God's own Son. For a very long time, God had been saying what he was going to do, right at the opening there. Long ago and at many times, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, he said. But suddenly the speaker changes in that passage, doesn't it? It is no longer a prophet, it is God's Son. Verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son has inherited all things that he himself created. But more, we do not see an image of God's glory like a painter might paint or a composer might cause an orchestra to play. No, much more than this. He actually is God's glory. When we see this Son, we see the nature of God, all-powerful, all-glorious. He not only upholds this meagre planet, this little earth that we live on, amongst a billion stars, he upholds the entire universe. This is the one who has restored the relationship between humanity and God. And having done this, he is then rewarded with complete authority. That's quite a place to be, isn't it? And quite a person to be in relationship with this. So I wonder, if you're having, who's having a Christmas party this year? Anybody? Nobody yet? You're having five? So I'm sure you're going to meet. You're not all sitting alone on the home and being miserable, are you? Yes, is the answer. Imagine then you're having a Christmas party. And such a person as this was coming to your party. If it was my party, I'd probably want to tell everybody I met, wouldn't I? That this is the person coming to my party here. I would be like those women I meet on the bus who start telling me all about the people who I've never heard of but are really important to them. Or I'd go out and I'd tell my neighbour. Conveniently for me, both my neighbours are called Dave, which is really helpful. The older you get, the more helpful it is. I just wish every man was called Dave. And then, well, I'd go, Dave, I've got some good news for you. You know, guess who's coming? Do you want to come to my party? Because this incredible guy is coming, is what I'd be saying. I'd probably, if I could, ring my mum and tell her that this person's coming to my party. And I'd even tell that old bloke in Morrison's at the till who keeps getting confused whenever the barcode's wrinkled up and you can't work out what it is you're buying there. Because I'd tell everybody. Wouldn't I? If this fantastic person is coming to my party. Why? Because it's exciting, it's important, and more importantly of all, it's life-changing. And what's crucial is that people's lives are changed. There are hosts, uncountable myriads of people who are in desperate need of their life to be changed. And I meet them every day. And I expect you do too. So what's this got to do with Luke 2, 4 to 20 then? Well, this is a passage about proclamation, of telling. It starts with Jesus taking his family to Bethlehem. Joseph taking his family to Bethlehem. Get the right guy. Joseph had already had his proclamation, hadn't he, from an angel in Matthew, if you know this stuff. You know, an angel had turned up to Joseph and said, it's all right, mate, you can still marry her, and everything's going to be okay, because this is going to be the saviour of the world. You know, he had his little proclamation there. And then this little journey was already ticking some of those prophetic boxes we read about in Hebrews, you know, from time before, over a long time, prophets had told. So if you were in the know in those days, you'd have known that the family home was Nazareth, tick. That he was Joseph was of King David's lineage, tick here. And the baby was to be born in Bethlehem, tick, another prophecy ticked off along the way. These are big hints for those in the know, so often ignored by those who actually should know better. But the scene then switches from the shelter where Jesus was born to the hillside outside the town. And a few shepherds who, verse 5 says, were living in nearby fields. So they weren't on an hourly shift here. They weren't out for 8 hours and back again to the comfort of their own home. They lived out in the fields. A single angel appears to them. And the glory of the Lord surrounded them. Now, I've really struggled to visualize the glory of the Lord. Your imagination might be better than mine here. But however immense and awesome that was, it certainly terrified the shepherds. When the glory of the Lord appears in Scripture, it carries with it certain language that goes with it. So when I was doing my first degree in curriculum studies, had this rather charismatic lecturer who occasionally threw sweets at people. But what he said to me was, if you're studying a new thing, we said to everybody, if you're studying a new thing, get the words that go around it, the vocabulary around it, to understand it. Yeah. So what's some of the vocabulary around the glory of the Lord? Well, purity would be a word, wouldn't it? You would associate with that. Holiness would be a word. Authority would be a word. Direction, I think, is a word here. And power. These are all like different shades of meaning that are conveyed with the glory of the Lord here. Frequently, visions of God's glory in the past have been associated with commissioning for action. God had in some way appeared to people so that they felt empowered and understood that it was God who was going to do this work that was going to take place. Think of Ezekiel, at the beginning of Ezekiel there. 3 chapters at the beginning of Ezekiel is all about the vision that Ezekiel received, so that he knew that whatever faced him, and some terrible things faced him, whatever faced him, God was going to do this. And God was able to do it. And that's the glory of the Lord that shone around these shepherds. And what did the angel say? He said, do not be afraid, in verse 10. And I want to tell you that this is a really important comment. Not that you should never be afraid of anything. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? If a tiger was standing in front of you and you were alone in the middle of the Indian jungle, be afraid. You know, it's pretty sensible. Here, the being afraid is, am I afraid of God? Am I afraid of God? And there is every reason, in one sense, to be afraid of God, because he is truly awesome and truly holy beyond our understanding. And so when you read people who meet the glory of God in Scripture, they are struck by that, and they are struck with a fear But the angel is saying, do not be afraid to approach God because I say so. God speaking for God. You can come to God. Do not be afraid. And many are afraid. I was talking to a woman this last few days about the death of her husband. And she was a Christian woman. And I asked her, where was your husband's place in faith then? And she said, he said to me, I am too sinful to be forgiven. This was a man who was afraid of God. This wasn't, I don't believe in God. I'm afraid of God because I am beyond help. I'm beyond. The angel says, do not be afraid. Come to God. Whatever your burden, whatever your guilt, whatever you've done, really whatever you've done, you can come to God because he says you can come, not because you're worthy of it. What a message. And how important it is to understand that. So, moving on from the proclaimers, let's think about the angels and what they were proclaiming. So the first thing is the angel proclaims good news. The angel has come with a purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim good news. The good news is the birth of the Messiah, and that word Messiah is the Jewish version of the Greek word for Christ, and it means the anointed one. This is a pivotal moment in God's salvation plan. God's salvation plan kicks off in the very first chapter of Genesis, and it finishes at the very last chapter of Revelation. But right here in the middle is this pivotal moment when God's own Son steps into the picture. We move away from prophets and we move to Jesus himself here. It's the pivotal moment when God speaks. He speaks of Christ throughout Scripture. And here he is. And if you think, is that really what God always speaks of? Think of Acts and the beginning of the church, if you like, what gets called the beginning of the church, at Pentecost there. The Holy Spirit comes upon, fills, overwhelms the disciples there, and they speak the wonders of God, don't they? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues here. And here we have God declaring the incarnation of Jesus as Saviour, truly the wonder of God. That's what God speaks when God speaks. He speaks of Jesus. And then the second point is that the angels proclaim signs of the Saviour. The angel told the shepherd what the sign of them having found the Saviour would be. Now, if you were to explain to a neighbour or to a friend what the signs now are for them to have confidence that they've discovered the Son of God, I wonder what we would say. Because actually to say, find a baby with cloths wrapped in a manger, isn't going to work any longer, is it? You know, it's a different sign that is now there. So we need to understand, as communicators and proclaimers of Jesus, what the signs are of them having found Jesus. This raises an important area for us as disciples and followers of Jesus, of how well do we know our Scripture, and how well do we know how it relates to life now and what's going on now. How do we explain now what a sign is? Changed lives are signs, aren't they? So I told you about a particular person who had been baptized this year. This is what she said to me in the same car. The moment I was baptized, I felt all the evil of my life fall away. And I truly felt born again. Isn't that an amazing thing? This is a woman who had suffered great evil. and known her own sin. But she felt it just go. A new life rise up in her. That's a sign. What else do the angels tell us? They proclaim the glory of God. It's universal in heaven and for disciples on earth that much worship is proclaiming the glory of God. Read Revelation, but read many of the Psalms as well. And we hear the glory of God proclaimed. We got caught up in praise and thankfulness and wonder at God. And the more we have revealed to us, the greater the praise that naturally occurs. See, as believers, we are in relationship with God, so it's natural that we respond with both our intellect and our emotion. It's healthy to praise God as a collective and as a personal thing. We know that heaven is a place filled with praise, and we get just a little window of that here and now. But what are the shepherds here? Well, the shepherds here became seekers. The shepherds responded to the angel and to the host of angels by seeking out this Saviour. God gives people signs that causes them to become seekers. I don't know why I'm surprised every time somebody says they want to become a Christian, but I always am, which says quite a lot about my level of faith, doesn't it? But I'm always taken just a little gulp, right? What do we do now, goes on in my brain at this point. But it does happen. And it happens remarkably often as well. And I wonder if we're praying for that. Are we really praying? Who's got a list of people they're praying for right now that they will become a Christian? I hope we all have. That are regularly in our prayers there. And who's praying that they'll have a sign that will show them the way they need to go? Who's praying that if they are passive at the moment, that they become an actual seeker after God right now? Because we should be here. Many people seek in their life. They may express that search varyingly. We desperately need Christians who are equipped to help people seek and find Jesus in the end. Which is why in Bury we have built a plan to build people's understanding of that, as well as a plan to reach out for people. Because the whole church is the mission group, not the one or two people in the church. The whole church is involved in this process. And where churches are growing rapidly, and there are many places where churches are growing rapidly, in our country as well as abroad, it's where the whole church has caught that vision and have caught that proclaimer's fire there. See, the shepherds found a promise kept, didn't they? They went down there, they'd been promised they'd find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, and there the baby was. When people understand the promises of God and get the promises of God and then find the promises of God are kept, then they've got to salvation, haven't they? There. This is the end goal for a seeker, to find the promises of God. And God has made very clear, definite promises. And it's our role to communicate those promises. When was the last time we did that? Jesus kept these promises through his death, through his resurrection and ascension. Jesus seals his disciples with the promise of the Holy Spirit. There is a real role for the church to proclaim the promises of God and to show how he has kept them. Oops, sorry. Of Mary. Mary kept these things in her heart and reflected. I can hear Mary, as an old woman, confiding in Luke here. There is no empirical evidence that Mary spoke directly to Luke. I'm not claiming that this is historical fact. It just feels like it to me when I read this passage here. It feels like Mary's words when we're in the first couple of chapters here of Luke. I can just feel her pondering on this in her old age, thinking about her child, his whole life, thinking about God's plan, her amazing part in God's plan, her joy, her fears, her sorrow, and perhaps finally her hope in her son, the Son of God. It's really good for us to ponder in our life on what God has done, how God has touched us, the salvation story of Jesus Christ, to take our Bible reading reflectively, to be slow at times over it, to let it center and ground our thoughts as we do that, and think back at how God has kept us all these years. The shepherds, what did the shepherds do? They found the baby, they found the kept promise. What did they do? They did what new Christians do. They changed from receivers of a proclamation to becoming proclaimers themselves. The shepherds were ordinary working, I'm assuming, men here. They didn't have a theology degree. They didn't go to university and learn lots of new, really hard words. They weren't ministers in training in any way. They probably didn't have much in the way of formal education. But they knew what they knew, and they were probably skilled in what they did know. What they knew was that they had seen the glory of God. They'd seen the promised Saviour, and they'd found that God keeps his promises. They were filled with praise. So we read in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as they were told. They naturally gossiped the good news of Jesus. They spoke of personal experience. They explained their own story. They talked about what the angel told them. They became proclaimers. Anyone can be a proclaimer. So, does it move on? This Christmas and into 2020, how's our proclaiming going? Have we stopped proclaiming? Have we stopped gossiping our own story of Jesus? Have we stopped pondering in our own heart? Have we stopped glorifying God? If our church here is to grow to the glory of God, these are the things we should be doing. It's really difficult to do it alone, which is why God creates fellowships, to encourage and be together about this. It wasn't one shepherd alone who was visited by the angels. This is the mission, and God's way is to use the whole church. Together we need to be equipped, and that means having a good grasp of the whole salvation story as shown in the Bible. It means being clear about our own personal story so that we can share it with others. It means thinking about who are the people we meet and are we praying for them? Have we asked God to bring new people into our life? And then are we seizing the chance to befriend them? Or do we go, I've got enough friends? It's a dreadful thing to think, really. I've got enough friends. Because there are others who need our friendship. Who was the last person we invited to something Christian, including our own Christian home? Another way to equip ourselves to proclaim Jesus is to meet together regularly, reading the Bible, praying and caring for each other. This can be done in discipleship groups, small groups. It can be done in one-to-one Bible reading. So I am at the moment reading the Bible one-to-one with two blokes, and in January I'll start reading it with two more as well. So that'll make four people I'm reading the Bible with one-to-one regularly. And so that'll be either weekly or fortnightly with them. And why am I doing that? And I'm doing that for my own benefit. I'm doing it for their benefit to grow in Christ. But also because unless we practiced it, it's really hard to do it with somebody who isn't a Christian. And to invite somebody who isn't a Christian. But if it's become part of our way of life, about that we do this, then it makes that step much easier to say, would you read the Bible with me? From this great base, we can grow as proclaimers, and we will see the church grow in numbers and in depth. Let's pray. Lead us on, Lord, we pray, so that we may know you better and share you more. Amen. So we're going to close with our final hymn today. Wonderful hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 211.